Good evening. It's good to see a good number out tonight as we come together to study God's Word. A group of us guys went camping this week, and it was kind of cold and rainy, and so we spent some time around the fire. And it was suggested that maybe I speak on something like getting too close to the fire and watch out, you might get burned. But I decided not to, but go with my original idea. We are going to study together, and I probably will develop, people will have some questions, and I encourage you to ask me about them afterwards, to question anything that I have to say, or make sure that, it is from God's Word, and that we learn together that we are learning what God's Word is. There is much division in the religious world today, and there is much division in the so-called Christian world, the denominational world today. And yet, they all claim to be studying one book, and from that one book we see all this division and we wonder why. And so we have a great task ahead of us. Anytime we study, whatever subject we may study with somebody from another religion, it usually always is going to end up on one subject. We always have to get back to a basic. And that basic is authority. How do we establish authority? How do we know what God wants? Can we know what God wants? And so this is a great task. We all want to please God. We want to know what He wants of us. And so we have to come to find out, what does God authorize? What does He want? And some of us have probably heard the three points that we try to simplify, those points on how we find authority: command, example, and necessary inference. They give authority. And there's one other point that not as mentioned as much, because it restricts authority, but just as important, and that is silence. I had someone say to me that these three, command, example, and necessary inference, that was just kind of invented by man and put together at the Restoration Movement. That you don't hear it in the Bible, and that's just the Church of Christ creed. Command, example, and necessary inference. Well, I can think we can see that that's just a little silly. That those, obviously a command was since the time of Adam and Eve, that's not something that's been invented lately. But the one good point of something to mention is that at the Restoration Movement, men probably took a deeper look at what does want God? What does God want? They may have been doing one thing and said, well, is that correct? And so we've got to examine this deeper. And let's take a look at our faith and examine. So how do we know what God wants? Again, with commands, most all denominations and groups agree that when God says something, you listen. It's straightforward. If He said something direct, it's not invented. It's not something man invented. It's just common sense. God speaks, you listen. There are some extremists that we call them the red letter edition of the. They say anything that's written in red, written by Christ, well, that's what you listen to, because those are words of Christ. And the rest of the Bible, well, not so much. Well, of course, we call that an extremist, because there's any person really thinking, no, there's a lot more to the Bible than what's written in red. So much more we can learn from it on how to please God. In 1 John 2 and verse 17, it says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we got to know what to do to abide forever. So we're going to take a little bit of a technical dive into these this evening. Take a look at command for just a moment. Command takes two forms. We can have direct commands, such in Acts 2:38, where Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized. Well, that's a command. Repent and be baptized. Both commands for the remission of sins. And this was to them and for us that want to know what we need to do to be saved. But there's never another part. Direct statements, not a command. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Here we'll We'll see an example of a statement, two or three of them actually. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. Again, Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. He's not saying you have to. This is not a command. But it is good. It's okay. Here's a direct statement. Things that are permitted
by God.
Again, if we look over in verse 14, the first part of the verse. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That's a statement. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. It teaches us something, but is not a command of God. And again, and down in verse 15. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. We can learn from these verses. They're not commanding us what we must and have to do in all cases, but give us what's acceptable. So there is direct commands and two parts. And again, now we're going to jump to necessary inferences or conclusions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these first two. Most of the lesson I want to revolve around examples. But necessary conclusions, what are they? Necessary inferences. What's those big words all about? They're just common sense deductions, things that just have to be. Not something that's invented in the restoration movement. For example, Matthew 3 and verse 16 says Jesus came up out of the water. What can we infer? He must have been in the water. That's just common sense. You can't come out of a box if you were never in a box. Necessary assumption, not assumption, but conclusion or inference. Another example is in Hebrews 10, verse 25. The command is to assemble. What can be inferred? We need to know where. We need to know that there's a place. That's not mentioned where, but we can make an assumption. We'll figure that out, that whether it's under a tree, it's under a shelter, whether it's in a building, we can infer that if you're commanded to assemble, you've got to assemble someplace. That's just common sense. And so necessary conclusions are not that hard. And the examples I'm going to be using tonight are mainly simple for us to get the point, and we want to be able to take them farther in our Bible studies to get to harder questions. But we want to see a pattern that is straightforward and obvious that we can apply to know what does God want in all situations. Turn to Matthew 22 with me real quick. Matthew 22. We'll see here where Jesus himself, in his teaching, used a necessary inference. Matthew 22 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "But in concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What is the conclusion here? What is the necessary inference that must be drawn? What is the point he's trying to make? Here's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead. The necessary inference is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. That there is a resurrection. That there is a life after death. God is the God of the living. And God says, "I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So even Jesus has used necessary inference in his own teaching. So that was my introduction. Not much of an introduction, but now we want to get into our main point of the lesson, and that is examples. And why I chose that is because I started asking myself, well, how do we know when examples are binding? When do examples make them authority? Are there examples that we listen to and examples we don't listen to? And we'll see that that is the case. So when are examples binding? How do we know when these please God? Do they always show God's binding authority? Or are they just a story? Just an example of what somebody did and don't mean anything? Well, let's take a look. When the apostles acted by the authority of God, was that showing God's approval? If they were acting by God's authority, of course it did. When they did miracles, did that show God's approval? Yes, it showed that the Holy Spirit was with them and there was a message that to be listened to. Jesus promised them that the Spirit of truth would guide them. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth in John 16:13. And we know that this happened. And then they were told, we are told by direct command, to follow the examples of the apostles, even though they were human. We are to follow their examples. Why? Because they were being led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that not always is this true. We'll see the exception. Philippians 3:17 says, follow my examples. Philippians 4 and verse 9 says, which you have heard and saw and learned in me, these do. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You say, well, that's a bold statement. No, he was speaking the commandments of the Lord. So we ask ourselves, are all examples binding? And if I'm sure we can think of some right on the top of our head real quick. Well, there was an apostle that hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. We know that Peter acted the hypocrite. First he would eat with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews would come around, then he wouldn't. And Paul withstood him to the face. So there's another example. And there's many we can think of. Paul appealed to Caesar. Is that something that we're to do? In the first century, the Christians sold all their possessions, put them into a common treasury. Is that something that we're supposed to do? The apostles cast out demons. And on we could go. Most of those we say, I can kind of understand those. But then there's others that are more questionable or questioned. I've heard people say, well, why don't you guys do foot washing? Here's a Bible example. Why don't you follow that? Or why don't you meet in an upper room like the example given in Jesus did? Or why don't you have your elders lay their hands on the sick? Here's another example. And some people will even question the day on which they partake of the Lord's Supper or the elements. Can we find these things? Proof through examples. And yes, we can. But again, how do we know? Somebody says, it just makes common sense. You just know. Well, what if your common sense is not his common sense? What if our common sense just doesn't always jive? What we need to do is go to simple passages all through the scriptures and find patterns, common sense rules that make sense that we can apply to harder passages. Rules, laws, patterns. And whatever you call them, were not invented in the 19th century. These were established from heavenly places by the foresight of God. It's called a brain with logic. It's just common sense. And that's what makes them common sense, is that they are common. And they make sense in all applications, not just with the Bible, but in our conversation. We'll see these things just make sense as we communicate, as we talk, and as we read, and so on. If we were to ask a person of a denomination, well, and you open up the Bible and say, well, this example here, is it binding or is it an incidental? And they would probably say something, well, that's too technical and I'm not really educated in that. That's what our leaders are paid to do. That's for them to decide. We'll leave it up to the bishops or the elders or the synods or the conventions or the headquarters. They'll decide for us and they'll tell us what we need to believe. Did Jesus teach only religious leaders? Did the apostles teach only the religious leaders? think if we look in the Bible examples, we'll see that the religious leaders weren't the ones getting it, weren't the ones accepting it. There was thousands and thousands of average people being taught, thousands being saved. It's straightforward, but it takes them mind to think, and you've got to examine your beliefs. On 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did just that. Examine their lives, put their minds in action, and figure out what does God want and what do I have to do. Let's look for a marker here. First law or rule that would make sense and applies to everything is the example must fit with other scripture. It has to be harmonious and with undisputed clear passages of scripture. And again, this is simple logic. If you're talking with somebody and all of a sudden you squint your eyes and you kind of look at them and kind of shake your head and you say, that doesn't make sense. Those two sentences don't add up. Something's not making sense here. Me and my wife do that back and forth quite a few times. But we've got to fit things together. We've got to make sense of things. And the same is true with the scriptures. If we have an example that seems to be teaching something and it goes against most other scripture, well, we know that that's false. We're missing the application of the example. You don't go against clear scripture. It's just not logical. And that's not a new revelation either. That's just been here for thousands of years. For example, when James and John wanted to be seated at the right hand of God, of Jesus, sorry, we know that that does not fit in with the teachings of being humble. I am meek and lowly. The last shall be first. He washed their feet, and on we could go. So that is not a practice, a pattern to be practiced. Don't have your mom go and ask God if you can sit at his right hand. That's not a pattern to be practiced. We can see that's quite obvious. That goes against scripture. And so we can quickly cross out a few of the ones I mentioned earlier. Judas hanging himself. We obviously know that's against scripture. Peter acting the hypocrite. That's obviously against scripture. And so those are easy. We can mark those off quite quickly. So what about foot washing? What about elders laying their hands on the sick? Do these contradict other passages of Scripture, clear teaching? Are they evil? Are they wrong? Are they allowed? And so we go on. A second rule or law. Yeah, I've forgotten already. Details in the examples need to be uniform. For the cases to be binding. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 9, it says, Paul stalls until midnight. Well, here's an example for teachers that you need to speak till midnight. Binding apostolic example, right? Well, we're thankful that that's not the case. But why? Well, we can see the pattern that he had. He also spoke daily in the school of Tyrannus. He spoke on Mars Hill and in many other occasions. The details of when is not consistent. So that is not a binding example. We also hear of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in an upper room. And that also the men, the brethren at Troas met together in an upper room that same time where Paul spoke his message until midnight. Say, oh, we've got two places in an upper room. Maybe we're seeing a pattern here. Is this a binding example? Must we meet in an upper room? If we look at the passage in Troas, we'll see that it specifies that it was a third story. Now, why would they mention third story? Well, they also mentioned the fact that he spoke until midnight. They also mentioned that there was a man sitting in the window. Why those three details? Well, to continue the story. The man was up late listening, sitting in the window, fell asleep, fell out the three stories, fell down dead. Paul performed a miracle, brought him back to life. Everybody saw it, and the word of God was proclaimed and glorified. That's why those details are there. But we can see that there is not a consistent pattern again of where Christians met. Acts 2:46, the Christians met daily in the temple. In Acts 5 and verse 12, they met on Solomon's porch. Quite possibly this is where they partook of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't say so directly. We know there was a great number of Christians gathering together. So that, therefore, having meeting in a third story is not something that's binding. It's not consistent. Not a binding example. And again, these are easy examples, but hopefully we can see the application and carry them on in our personal studies to harder and harder things. Again, another really easy one. We're told to go to the whole world and preach the gospel. Well, it doesn't tell us how. Back then, they could only go by animal or walking or by a ship. Well, we use other means now. We have that authority. We're not breaking the Bible pattern. These were things that were allowed. We can see when we get into questions like sponsoring church arrangements that we can apply these patterns, but it gets a little bit harder. But if you use the patterns, it will become clear. Let us remember one exception, though, that there can be examples or patterns with different applications. That's kind of an exception. Part B, if you would. Examples with different applications. For example, in Acts 2:38, we're told again to repent and be baptized. But in Romans 10 and verse 9, it just mentions confessing. Oh, well, there's no pattern. We don't know how to be saved because they're inconsistent. The details are inconsistent. Or when we take a Christian who sins compared to a non-believer who sins, what is the pattern to be saved? Well, we can see that the details are different because the situation they're in is different. It requires different directions. Have any of you men ever assembled a piece of furniture that came in a square box? It's real heavy. Like a piece of computer equipment or something with some shelves in it. And it has all these little parts in order to twist them all together and put it all together. And have you ever tried doing it without the instructions? Some men may try that, and men, you might be able to get away with it with easy toys, but if you ever have to do a piece of furniture, I'll just tell you right now, don't try it. Okay? You get frustrated, and you'll go back to the instructions at one point or another. And more than likely, you'll have to disassemble half of what you've done to get back to get it in the right order. So what happens if you get partway through, you get frustrated, and then you go to the instructions and say, okay, what did I do wrong? Where am I? And you find you're on step 6. You actually did about 5 steps right. You can then go on and say, I've got to read the rest of the instructions. But the person who starts at the beginning reads a different set of instructions. He reads more than you. Same pattern, you're just at a different position, a different place. So we've got to be careful to watch that there can be examples with different applications, depending on where into the pattern you come. The third thing we have to watch on examples is it for a certain or extreme situation? That it can't be applied to us because it's for a very particular situation. In other words, can it be applied universally to all Christians all over the world? Example I mentioned, Acts chapter 2, the Christians sold all their possessions. They had all things in common. And some might say, well, we need to sell everything together and live in a commune. That's the example here given.
Well, is there a universal application, or is this an extreme situation?
We can see that all Christians all over the world are not to all put their money into one pot and to share everything universally. This is not expected. This is because of a situation that was in Acts 2, where they were at. Again, the same when giving to different churches. There was a need. So they took the opportunity to give and to solve that need.
What about meeting and giving on the first day of the week? Is there a universal application there?
The example was given that they met on the first day of the week.
Yes, it is consistent. It doesn't violate any clear scripture anywhere else. The details are consistent with other scriptures, and it does have a universal application. So here we see an example that we do need to follow. We do need to meet on the first day of the week.
Okay, it fits the rules.
In 1 Corinthians 16, they were sending their contributions to Jerusalem.
Again, are we, all churches all over the world, to send money to Jerusalem? Is that a pattern? And again, we see, no, this is a special need, not a universal application.
But can we send money to a church in need?
Yes. We have an approved example, instructed by Paul and by the Holy Spirit.
Can we send money to a church that doesn't have a need?
No example. No authority.
And we're told in 2 John 1, verse
9a, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We already know we don't want to go beyond what God has instructed.
What about, can different congregations or different Christians from all over the world send money by just a few men to maybe a couple churches or to certain Christians in another area? Is that possible?
We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So he gave these orders to the churches of Galatia. And he said, you're going to pick some men, and I'll go with them. I think a very good example of this is when I went down to Katrina. After the hurricane hit, there was a need there. There was Christians, there was congregations. Money came and gifts came from many people. Possibly congregations, I don't know for sure, but a few men carried down and helped out to a few Christians down there. And here we see a pattern. But can we send money to a church that wants to be an organizing group? He says, I want to send 1 million Bibles to China, but we don't have the funds, so I want to get some funds from some other congregations.
No pattern.
No example.
We're to be looking for what God wants, looking for a pattern.
So in our search for truth, we're to be looking for models to be imitated, we're looking for actions to be avoided, and we've got to be able to decide what are incidental details that aren't consistent in all places. We want to know, does it fit with other scripture? Are the details uniform? And does it have universal application? And so we can use this in our Bible study at home and talking with other people and saying, what does God want? And that's what we're all here for. That's what it's all about. What does God want? How do we know? When it gets to tricky situations, how can we tell?
If you're not a Christian tonight, that question should also be on your mind. What does God want?
And if you're true and honest in your heart, you will know that you aren't in the position, you aren't where you should be. That God wants something more of you, and that's called submission. He wants you to subject your life to His laws, His rules, because He is God. that he has a plan of salvation that he has spent a lot of time and effort to develop to save mankind. We want to make that opportunity available to you tonight to get close to God, to be saved, to be converted, to know what he wants so that you can get to heaven. What it's all about. I want to give you that opportunity. If you don't know, come to the front and we'll help you out as we stand, as we sing.